our hands. sing it again. Yes, you deserve the glory. Hallelujah. And the honor. Lord, we lift our hands to worship as we lift the holy name. Deserve the glory. Hallelujah. And the honor. Lord, we lift our hands to worship as we lift your holy name. Oh, you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You may take your Bibles, if you please, with me. And let us turn to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 25. Just as a little simple thought to put us in the right frame of mind, I think, or the right perspective for what we're going to do this morning. It's good to see everybody again. I'm certainly glad to be back. Got back last night, and really looking forward to being with all of you this morning. Revelation chapter 2, verse 25. But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we commit our time again to you. We thank you for the wonderful anointing, your lovely presence, Lord. We thank you for the excitement that I feel, Lord, amongst everyone. And Lord, the expectation of hearing from you again and for the encouragement that you are to us in so many ways. And even this morning, Lord, we pray that you would just speak to our hearts. Meet us where we have need, Lord. Use this service, Lord, to touch lives and to change hearts, Lord. And Lord, to bring us up just another step higher, Lord, into your wonderful presence. And Lord, may that which we have, may, Lord, that which we receive this morning add to what we have. And Lord, together may it just shine forth in our lives that, Lord, we can be indeed a light to this age. Lord, you promised that there would be light in this day. And Lord, we know that it's you that is shining through your bride, through your church, Lord. And that, Lord, is our desires, just to be where you need us, Lord, and how you want us to witness to this light, that this great revelation that you've given us, Lord, that, Lord, we want to just be as effective as we can be. So, Lord, just grant it right now as we commit the service to you, that every heart, Lord, would just be settled and be ready to receive your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Just a simple thought this morning. We're going to talk about, of all things, water baptism. And I know sometimes when we do things like this, we're like, wow, that's going back a bit. But I found this scripture to be a comfort that we should hold fast that which we already have until He comes. And there's many things that we have, brother and sister. In fact, if we had to enumerate them all, we'd be here all service. But I wanted to concentrate on this one for a number of reasons. But essentially, it's to is just to create a framework that if you're in a position where you would want to share what you believe about water baptism, that you would have some notes, you would have a reference, you would have something that could lead you, in a sense, a little bit step by step through the process. This isn't a comprehensive study on water baptism. We have already, Brother Lonnie's already done that, and we have Global Answers DVDs and so forth. But this would just be a little approach that sometimes when you speak to somebody, especially if you need to speak with them again after having shared this already and you want to just bring up the subject again, you can always say, hey, you know, there's another way to look at this. And that's what I'm hoping that we'll achieve this morning. Nothing spectacular, just a really, I believe, a really good Bible study. We're going to have lots of scriptures, 40-odd slides. So I'm going to have to get started. But if the slides are small, I mean, they're not big slides. So it'll go fast. We hope to be done in an hour. Just before I get started, I want to show you very close to finished the book that Brother Marcus and so many others, Sister Rachel, Sister Charity, Sister Suzanne, Sister Margaret Ball, so many have worked so hard on. My wife has done a lot, Sister Kathy as well. And it's 119 pages. It's nearly finished. This is Brother Lonnie's copy to review for the text, and there's a couple of others to review for proofing that I'll make available. This this is just a rough binding version that I printed out on Friday, and I'll leave it on the front desk just so that you can go through it. It's very, very attractive. Brother Franco took a look at it this morning, and he's like, wow, I really want to read this. You know, just looking at it makes you want to read it, and it's extremely, extremely well done. Brother Marcus and Sister Miriam in Germany have worked very, very hard to bring this to fruition, and Brother, it's a real cooperative effort between the church in Bieselburg and ourselves, but also Brother Harold Beckett in South Africa. He's doing all the printing. He's funding all the printing for the first edition of the book. They're going to print it there and then distribute some copies to us and some copies to Germany, from where they'll get distributed again. And so that's the plan. And I know it's been a long time in coming. We hope to get this out by the end of December, but like everything else, there's always delays. But this is just a wonderful, wonderful reference. It's a companion to the message. Those of you that were here when Brother Marcus was here, we were quite inspired by the vision that he had, and it's wonderful to see it come to fruition. So I'll leave this out on the front counter for those of you to look at, and then hand it over to Brother Lonnie after the service. Right, so to get started this morning, the title may seem strange, The Day John's Water Baptism Stopped, but we know that John's water baptism was the light for the day. Remember, John said, I am the lesser light, he is the greater light. And so that was the light that was available to Israel when John was baptizing in the Jordan. If you wanted to be in step with what God was doing, you had to go down to the Jordan. Even Jesus went down to the Jordan. That was, he had to meet God where God was at. And where was God at? God was at the Jordan. God was working through the ministry of John the Baptist. And so the scripture says that the word of God will always come to the prophet. John was the prophet. Jesus was the word. So where did Jesus go? He went to the prophet. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been the word. And so that was where John was working. Now, we know 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, it talks about that we have to make sure that we're in the right place with God. And then in verse 7 it says, and if we walk in the light as he is in the light, And we have and then we'll have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin. So we have to walk in the light. We have to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus went to where God was working at the time. And this is what we're going to see this morning, is that for a while God was working through the ministry of John the Baptist. But just because it was where God was working doesn't mean that everybody accepted it. What's the first thing we find out that happened when the question was asked of Jesus, by whose authority do you do these things? What did Jesus... That's a bit fast. That's right. And then he said, and then they asked Jesus, by what authority do you do this? And Jesus said, well, let me ask you a question. The baptism of John, where did that come from? Was that of God or was it of men? And of course, you know, they were on what the philosophers call the horns of a dilemma. Because if they said, yes, it was from God, then you said, well, why didn't you get baptized? If they say, no, it wasn't from God, well, they'll get trouble with the people because they accepted John as a prophet. So you can see that this was a fantastic question to expose their motives. The fact that they weren't willing to follow in the light that God had for that day. And that's a principle that we can use when we're dealing with the issue of water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that the church could look back and say, look, for hundreds and hundreds of years, we didn't do it this way. So why would we want to change now? What's the quote-unquote big deal? Hasn't it worked in the past? I mean, isn't it good enough now? The question is, what is God doing today? We can't rely on the fact that because it was okay and God was okay with it at some level in the past, because that hadn't been revealed back into the church yet, that we suddenly can't make a change when God makes a change. We have to be prepared to do that. The scribes and the Pharisees were not prepared to do it. But neither could they explain it away. However, as blind leaders of the blind, they refused to follow the light. Now, why does the scripture say blind? Because blind people can't see the light. And I want to just say this about reading. You know, I think it's very important that we read as much as we can and add to our knowledge and add to our quiver, so to speak, of information, and be able to effectively engage with people. But I heard the saying the other day, and it really struck me, those who don't read are no better than those who can't read. And so we pride ourselves on being literate, but if we don't read, we might as well be illiterate. And so this is the same principle, that if you refuse to see the light, you might as well be blind. In other words, you might as well cover your face, cover your ears, cover your eyes, and say, you know, I don't know anything, I can't see anything, I'm oblivious to what's going on around me, because if you don't follow the light, that's your condition. So Jesus said they were blind leaders of the blind. But instead of just keeping themselves out of the light for their day, they not only kept themselves out, but Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He says, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are going to go in. And so it's not enough for you not to walk in the light, but now you religious leaders, you people that should know better, you ministers, pastors, teachers, you that should know better, it's not enough that you're not walking in the light, you're not even allowing those who have a desire to potentially see this light and walk in it, you're not even allowing them access to it. That is no different today. And you have an opportunity to share what you believe, don't be surprised if the people who should know better are the very ones that are the most antagonistic towards the truth. And so these Pharisees, they couldn't accept John as a prophet because, you know, John didn't come through their system. He didn't come through their organization. He never went to their Pharisaical training schools. He wasn't an expert in the Talmud, which is the teachings of the rabbis. And I was listening to... something the other day, and the person was saying that they were on a panel, a Christian apologist and a Protestant minister and a Orthodox a Jew, and this Christian philosopher thought, well, oh, excuse me, it wasn't a Protestant minister, it was a Muslim. So it was the Christian, the Muslim, and the Orthodox Jew. And the Christian guys, the philosopher, said, you know what, I'll try and limit my remarks to the Old Testament. That way, you know, we can sort of, we've got some common ground. He mentions, they were talking about relationships and men and women marrying across the faith. And he asked the Muslim guy, what do you think? Could you do it? Then they went to the Jewish guy and said, what would you do if somebody wanted to marry outside of the faith? And when it was this Christian guy's turn, he said, well, you know, the scripture says, don't be unequally yoked. And the Orthodox Jewish person said, he just had a puzzled look on his face, says, what are you talking about? I'm not sure I understand. He says, well, you remember there in Deuteronomy where it says don't plow with an ox and an ass? He says, don't be unequally yoked. Don't try and use two different kinds of animals to plow. And he said the Orthodox rabbi's face was a picture. He just had this confused look on his face, going backwards and forwards. And he says, you know, and he shook his head and he says, you know, I always thought that had to do with agriculture. And so, yes, it did, of course, but that's not the limit of the revelation. There's more to that than just, you know, how to run your farm. And so it was fascinating for me to find out, and then what this Christian guy added to that was that when you deal with Orthodox Jewish people, please don't quote the scripture. Because the scripture is as close to them, their Old Testament is as close to them as the Bible is close to any theologian who refuses to accept the Word of God as it is. For the Orthodox Jew, just like any Jewish rabbi, the Talmud is the work that has the most influence on the way they think, and the Talmud is the commentary on the scripture by different rabbis, but after thousands of years of Talmudic tradition, it's not only commenting on the scripture, but it's rabbis commenting on the rabbis. And so you'll find a rabbi saying that so and such a rabbi said this, and this is another idea on what that rabbi said who said this, and by the time they're dealing with it, it's so far removed from scripture that it's hardly recognizable as part of what we would know as Judaism. So just seeing how Jesus dealt with those scribes and Pharisees in his day and related to this very issue of baptism gives us a clue of how we need to use the same principle when we're sharing what we believe about baptism. But now, what do we know about John's baptism? Well, it says that in Luke chapter 7, verse 29, and all the people that heard him, John, and the publicans, that's the average person, justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. So we know from Scripture that John's baptism was of God and that people accepted it as such. Now, we know that at this time, John is dominating the scene. Jesus has not yet come to the forefront. John's the main guy. Everything that's happening in the plan and the purpose of God is now preparing the way for the coming Messiah. And you remember John talks about, he that comes after me, he will baptize you with fire and the Holy Ghost. But at this time, John's at the center of what God's doing. And that was where the light was at that stage. But did it stay that way? Did John stay at the center of what God was doing? No, the Bible says that he must decrease. John said, I must decrease that he may increase. And so John didn't stay the dominant figure when it came to baptism. Who was the next person that God was going to use? He was going to center his next step of his plan, the next stage, around another person. Who was that person? It was Peter. Now, Peter, impetuous Peter, spontaneous Peter, foot in mouth Peter. All right, I identify. All right, I can play that role really well. All right, and so Peter, when Jesus asked, we know the story in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" And he said, "Some say you're this, some say you're Elijah, some say Jeremiah." He says, "Who do you say that I am?" He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will," what did he say? "And I will give unto you," Matthew 16 verse 19, "the keys of the kingdom." The light, the authority, the plan and purpose of God is now shifting. John had the keys to the kingdom up until that point, if you think about it that way, that John was the one that was showing people what it was that they needed to do to be justified before God. They needed to be baptized for repentance. But now Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, I'm going to give you this authority." That's what the keys refer to. It's authority. "I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, if we wanted to put ourselves in the place of those Jewish people around the time of John, to have accepted the baptism of John in that day and to go down in that muddy Jordan and get yourself baptized for repentance, that was a huge step. Would you grant me that? You would be in trouble with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders. They were going to be on your case. What are you doing? Where does it say in the book of Moses that any of the books that you have to be baptized like this? The sacrifice has to be washed. Yes, but who are you? And yet they were saying, this is what God's doing. Somehow we know there's something in my heart that says I should be baptized. And how many people haven't been baptized in their own church experience, like myself, two or three times? Because at the time that I wanted to be baptized, 11 or 12 years old, all I knew was a Trinity baptism. So off I went and got myself baptized, and I thought that was wonderful. I felt I'd made a real big step in front of everybody and got myself baptized. And then I found out that wasn't right. And then I got baptized for remission of sins, and I discovered that wasn't right. So I finally got baptized, and I got baptized right. And each time it felt good, I felt like I was doing the right thing, but it never really compared to that first baptism as a newborn Christian, I'm just trying to do what's right, and I get up there in front of everybody as a young boy, and it was never quite the same. It always felt like I was just sort of being a little more technical. You know, it wasn't the same feeling. And I grant you that. I can imagine what those folks experienced going down to John, standing in line there at the water and getting baptized for remission of sins it was a baptism of repentance. Let's put it that way. But right now, Jesus, in his mind, is seeing a change coming. And we're going to discover that those people that had been baptized by John, eventually Paul finds some of them and they have to be rebaptized. No shame in that. Walking in the light as he's in the light, we're going to have to make this next step. But Peter was given this authority. And the question is, when did he use this authority? Well, we know he used it on the day of Pentecost. All right, because that's when he loosed the baptism where he preached repentance for the remission of sin. Remember that people said, well, what they were pricked in their hearts. They said, what shall we do? And Peter stands up being full of the Holy Ghost and he says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. So now the remission of sin, the baptism of repentance was now Peter's formula, Peter's revelation. It was no longer John's revelation, it's Peter's revelation. This is how repentance for sin is going to take place. It's going to take place, A, under the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who came, who did what John said. John was forerunning it. John said he was going to come. He came. Now we have to refer to Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. And of course, we now have to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, a different way than was originally established by John. Didn't make John's baptism wrong, but once Peter's baptism came and was loosed on earth, it was now loosed in heaven. And that was the way it was going to be from then on. And that's what we're going to establish. So Peter, it seems, bound up John's baptism, meaning it was no longer effective in heaven. And he loosed the baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was what was now the effective means to be right with God at that time, from that moment on. All right, so what is that first? Let's just read it all. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, here's the key that shows you that this is a turn of the corner. We've turned a corner now because he says, and now from this time forward, this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So going forward, this is the correct baptism. Up until this time, John's baptism was right. But you notice it never said that John's baptism would be the way it would be for you and your children and those that are afar off. That John's baptism was going to come to an end. And then Peter's baptism, if we can call it that, his formula, Dr. Peter's prescription for the sickness of sin, was now going to be effective from this time forward. And that's what we believe. And I'm very comfortable believing something that the Bible says is a promise from this day and forever. And if I'm after that day, then I'm in the forever. And I feel very comfortable with it. And I want to be able to help somebody else to enjoy that same peace, that same rest. I don't have to worry if I've been baptized right, because I'm being baptized the way the Bible said would be the right way to be baptized from this time forward.
Amen.
All right. Okay. But what about God? The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, we've got two different baptisms, but Jesus is the same. Yes, because he's the same in that whenever he reveals light for that day, that's the truth for that day. I mean, we can see progressions through the Old Testament. I mean, they went from a tabernacle worship. Well, they went from Abel making his sacrifice there towards the east side of Eden. We then went to Noah and Abraham, and then we went to the tabernacle in the wilderness. Eventually, we have Solomon's temple. And at each stage, that was the light for that day. That was the correct place of worship. That's why we have this concept of God's only provided place of worship is where he places his name. Because at each stage, he's placing his name, his authority, his stamp of approval, so to speak. This is the way you have to worship me today. But of course, that principle stays the same, no matter what the process is that God's going through. All right. So what happened on the day of Pentecost? It says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This was the key point. This is now when things, I want to say the rubber meets the road. This is now a junction in time where it's almost like there's a collective intake of breath. Did Peter get it right? It's almost like every angel, every person, they're all on the edge of their seat. Is that what God intended? Or has Peter somehow made a mistake? With this authority, he's opened the wrong door. No, it worked. Because it says later on in that passage, excuse me, I don't have it, that they were, and when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and 3,000 souls were added that day. And so God fills them with the Holy Spirit. He gives them that seal, and 3,000 souls are added that day. So God doesn't change. And God is still calling us today. God is not the author of confusion. If you think, well, there's John's baptism and there's Peter's baptism and what am I supposed to do? Well, God's not the author of confusion, all right? But of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And what does Ephesians 4 verse 30 tells us? It says that this Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And what happened on the day of Pentecost? They were sealed. And so if God's placed, and I want to use this in reverence without being disrespectful, his good housekeeping seal of approval on Peter's baptism. He put his seal on it. He said, if you get baptized this way, you're going to receive my seal. I'm going to seal you with the Holy Spirit of promise. And we know from Ephesians that whereby we are sealed until the day of our redemption. And so there can be no doubt that God accepted Peter's baptism. All right, and 3,000 souls were added that day. All right, I'm trying to find my place. All right. How many baptisms are there? There can only be one baptism, am I right? Amen. All right, and that's what the scripture says in Ephesians. We'll get to that in a little while. All right, now, here comes Paul in Acts chapter 19, verse 6. When he laid hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So when Paul used the formula that Peter had been given, God again vindicated what Peter had preached by giving them the Holy Ghost. So we're in good company. We're standing on very firm ground. We'll get to that at the end. We'll talk about the bottomless pit for a few minutes and see where things went wrong. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, we're going to establish now in the mouth of two or three witnesses that this is indeed the Word of God and the way that this should be believed. And so in Acts 2, verse 22, Peter is talking to Jews. He says, you men of Israel. Other place he says, you men of Judea and all of those that abide in Jerusalem. And what did he say that these Jews must do? They must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then in Acts chapter 8, verse 16, these are Samaritans now. Am I right? Confused for a second. I think these are the Samaritans. Excuse me, yeah, that's right, because 10 is the... Yeah. Okay, and he said unto them that the Holy Spirit had not fallen on any of them yet, but he says, okay, since the Holy Ghost has come, then they have to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And I love this expression, if you have the Holy Ghost, you will also want to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, if there was some doubt about that. All right, and then in Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So in each case, we've got three different witnesses, to the Jew, to the Samaritan, to the Gentile. We know Jesus told the disciples before he left, he said, beginning in Judea and in Samaria, even to the uttermost parts of the world. And here we find this baptism formula, this controversial formula, way of baptizing that almost nobody in the church world wants to recognize, followed the exact pattern that Jesus said it would follow, starting with the Jews, then to the Samaritans, then to the Gentiles. But we're not finished with our three witnesses. Let's just look at Galatians chapter 1, because let me throw this one in. I can change the order a little bit. Here's the point. We know the way that this pattern of repentance and baptism was laid out by Peter. And we know from this scripture that Paul says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then he repeats that again, just for emphasis. All right, let him be accursed. So if you are talking to somebody, you're sharing what you believe and how you feel so secure in what you believe, say, I could do nothing else. If I have to stand on my conscience on the Word of God, I have to do what these preachers preached. Because Paul said, if we don't do what they say, we're cursed. So we have to make sure that whatever it is that we believe, that our doctrines about baptism and repentance, it has to be the same way that Peter and we'll find out Philip and John preached it. So these are the three witnesses that we have. We have Peter in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10. I thought I got that wrong. And then we have Philip in Acts chapter 8 and Paul in Acts chapter 19. So three different ministers, three apostles. Two of them were there when Jesus gave the commandment on how to be baptized. And they are following strictly according to the formula that Peter was given. When Peter locked the door on John's water baptism, opened the door on the baptism, then the Lord Jesus, that became the way it had to be done from then on. And these three witnesses that we have confirm that this is indeed the Word of God. We know that we're on the right track. All right. But there are so many refusing to walk in the light, refusing to acknowledge that this is indeed the way God said it should be and it has to be, that will be in great tribulation. There will be a time of reckoning, for if you choose not to walk in the light, you don't get the benefits of the light. The benefit of walking in the light is that one day that light is going to carry us into glory. But if you're not walking, you know, that Scotty beam me up thing, it didn't come out of nowhere. The fact that it's so built into the culture shows you that there's some inspiration behind it. And it's almost as if that beam of light that we believe the revelation for this day, that is going to give us rapturing faith. That is going to catch us away. That is going to cause a change in the body. All right, we believe that. But if you're not walking in that light, you cannot lay claim to the benefits of walking in that light. And that's going to cause many, many, many people heartache one day. And I just believe we should do everything in our power to expose each and every person that God sends across our path to that light. And you don't have to understand everything. You don't have to know all the details of it. All you've got to do is so let your light shine before men. And the Bible says that we have to be able to give account for the hope that is within us. And so what do you believe about water baptism? This is what I believe. And there's no need to be apologetic. There's no need to be hesitant. There's no need to be to couch it in phrases that we're so common. This is the way I see it. Please never, ever say that as a Christian. Let me explain something. I've been listening to this series on philosophy, and it's been really encouraging to me because I find myself getting trapped in this kind of terminology. Well, this may not be for you. You may not see it this way, but this is the way I see it. And so we set up a relativism. This is somehow, it's true for you, but it's not true for me. How many times have you heard that? It is the most idiotic statement you can ever make. Is it true or isn't it true? If it's true, it doesn't matter if it's for you or me. It's still true, right? Or otherwise, it's not true. But it can't be true for you and not true for me, because then it's not true. Well, that goes as well for absolute truth. People say, well, no. You can't come down now and say, now this is the absolute truth, that you guys have got a corner on the market of truth. You have a monopoly. You've got your little store on the corner, and nobody else can sell water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're the only guys that can do it. And so are you telling me that you think this is an absolute truth and that nobody else has any insight into this? Well, so let me ask you this. Do you think absolute truth is available to us? Well, I don't think so, because it may not be true for me. Well, so now hold on now. Are you absolutely sure that there's no absolute truth? So you know that it's absolutely true that there's no absolute truth. Am I right? No, wait a minute. Talk about the horns of a dilemma. Because if I say, yes, I'm absolutely sure there's no absolute truth, well, that's an absolute truth of which you're sure that doesn't exist. But if you say there is an absolute truth, well, then I'm certainly in a position to tell you about it, aren't I? So you can see how we get caught up in this way of reasoning. This culture is so pervasive that we start saying things like, well, this is the way I see it. Please don't say that, because you're not God. And you know, when somebody gives me their opinion, when they say this is the way I see it, I think it's worth exactly what I paid for it, that opinion. It's worth nothing, because their opinion isn't going to affect my eternal life. But what the Bible says and what God says and the keys that Peter was given, that's an absolute. And either there is absolute truth or there isn't. And if there is absolute truth, Peter's got it. And therefore, I have to believe it. And you know, you don't have to be shy about that. You know, you don't even need a revelation, as we know. But what I'm doing here, and I feel this is very important, is I'm trying to make it possible for us to think through these issues through the Scripture, so that we have a mechanism for sharing what we believe. Not just this topic, but from water baptism, if they accept that, then we have to move on to another topic and another topic and another topic. And the method doesn't change. The individual scriptures will change, but the method remains the same. God has a plan for each day. There is a light that we have to walk in, and we have to find what that light is, and then we have to walk in it. And it doesn't matter if it's water baptism or any other subject. Right. So, if we don't walk in that light, there's only one place that we can walk, and that's into the tribulation. So either I'm going to do a South African thing. Either we go to the feast or we go to the beast. That's the choice. The feast or the beast. All right? We're either going to eat or we're going to be eaten. I love saying that. All right. Not because I'm not sympathetic to those in the tribulation. My heart goes out to them, because in the Scripture, and we talked about the last time I was here, is they're standing outside the closing door, absolutely bewildered, absolutely bamboozled. Why can't I get in? I did everything that I thought I had to do, and yet I'm outside and they're inside. That will be an awful day, brother and sister. And none of us want to be there, but neither do we want anybody that we know to be able to point a finger at us and say, why didn't you warn me? Why didn't you tell me about those keys? I needed to know that. That might have helped me. That's a tremendous responsibility. Just read Ezekiel chapter 3. Their blood will be on your hands. You remember that? Ezekiel chapter 3, I think it's verse 33. All right, moving right along. And so not a matter of opinion, it's a matter of fact. And it's going to make the difference between being in the bride and being a tribulation saint. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3, and I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. This isn't the case of that doctrine was true for Paul or it was true for Peter, but it's not true for us today. It's not essential. This is not part of the absolute requirements to be right with God. It is part of the requirements, because it says that we could teach no other doctrine than that which they had already been taught. And we know what they had already been taught. All right. Wow. I think I'm making progress if I could just find my place. All right, here we go. All right, this scripture says that whatever we do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Is baptism a deed? Is it something we do? Then whose name should we do it in? That should be all the discussion we need on the subject. I must do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So when you did baptism, how did you do baptism? Not in the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, this scripture says you need to do it again in the name of the Lord Jesus. And this isn't, you know, it's so hard to do this without sounding arrogant or sounding in somehow that we're being paternalistic, or we're looking down on other people and supercilious, or whatever the word is you want to use. It's not that. It's just that when you know that you're right, there's no point in saying, I'm not sure if I'm right. Why would you do that? You know, I know one thing for sure. I'm standing here right now. Now, there might not be anything else that I know for sure, in the natural, but I know I'm here. Now, what would you think if I said, according to me, I'm standing here now? This is my opinion of where I am. I'm right here. And I apologize for being so, you know, dogmatic about this, that I'm here. But honestly, I don't see any other way than to be here. And that's the approach. And it sounds like it's weird, but it's not weird. It's just true. And some things are absolutely true. And if you want to think about things that are absolutely true, there's so many things in the natural that are absolutely true. Why wouldn't there be things in the spiritual? Let me give an example of things that are absolutely true. Here's a piece of paper. Now I'm going to do an experiment, and I want you to forget that there's any absolute truth. Things could vary from day to day. Tomorrow, the sun could go back the other way, west to east. Nothing's certain. We don't know anything for certain, right? So when I drop this piece of paper, what's going to happen? No, we don't know that. It could go up because we don't know anything that's absolutely true. We are going to drop it, and that's interesting. It went down, but you know what? Next time it may not go down. And so unless we have a reason for believing that there is absolute truth, we have no reason to believe anything. So the reason that we think that when we drop something it's going to fall is because there's a God that we believe in, the God of the Bible, who created the universe, and He created it in an ordered manner. He made it to be predictable. He made it to be repeatable. He said seed time and harvest. It'll come year after year after year. It's not suddenly going to switch around and winter's going to be summer and vice versa. It's going to continue that way. And all of science and all of rational thinking is based on this, what they call inductive reasoning, the fact that it happened in the past and therefore I can say it's going to happen in the future. But if you don't believe in God, you cannot make that assumption because there's no reason for things to be that way if there's no God that's ordering the universe. Same thing goes with doctrine. If you can't know this water baptism doctrine for sure, then you can't know anything for sure, and you can't even know about your salvation for sure. Because the same principle that guides your salvation is guiding this baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, making sense, I hope. All right. One of the things that is confusing sometimes to people is when you bring up Romans chapter 6, and Romans chapter 6 is all about the death, burial, and resurrection. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Well, what about the Father and what about the Holy Spirit? If I'm baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Paul's just ignored all that. Paul's just talking about putting on Christ. And then eventually in verse 5 he says, if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, that who died? Did the Father die? Did the Holy Spirit die? No. The only one that died was the one that was in flesh. That was the Son. Jesus died. And so whose name are we baptized in? We're baptized in the name of the one who died. And whose name are we buried in? The one who was buried. And in whose name will we come up again in newness of life? The one who came up in newness of life. And so this is so consistent that it makes it very hard, I believe, for people to justify not being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus in the light of Romans chapter 6. And you read that for yourself. So these are some results. These are some of the outcomes of not believing in the correct form of baptism. First of all the disciples that we have record of baptized incorrectly. Secondly, 3,000 souls were misled on the day of Pentecost. And remember, the day of Pentecost was prophesied in Isaiah 28, verse 14. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, and this is the rest wherewith I will cause the weary to rest. So we're supposed to be resting in what Peter said. We're supposed to go, wow, now I know what happened. John's baptism stopped, Peter's baptism started. I feel so much better. I can rest in that. But if it's wrong, then Isaiah 28:14 is wrong. Maybe Joel 2 is wrong as well. Because Joel 2:28 says, "For in the last days I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh." And Peter said, "That this is that day. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel." But if Peter's wrong, then maybe it wasn't what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Can you see how we just unravel, the whole string just comes undone? And eventually what we're holding on to turns out to be a very, very, very thin thread. But it's not. It's the Word of God. And it's absolutely secure and it's absolutely solid. And if we hold on to that, that thread will bring us into glory. But we better be sure we're holding on to it. And of course, that means Paul is a false teacher. That's an awkward situation because Paul wrote most of the New Testament. So as New Testament believers, we're kind of left without very much. I think it was Swedenborg that said he had a dream where he debated with Paul and he foxed Paul and found out that Paul was wrong. So he threw away all the books, all the epistles that Paul wrote. So Swedenborg said that, you know, he was more up to date on what God was doing than Paul was. But that's the conclusion that you come to if you don't stay with what Peter said was the true form of baptism. And then, of course, when the Spirit of truth that Jesus promised would come on the disciples, and he said they would lead and guide them into all truth, that Spirit of truth that we believe came on them on the day of Pentecost, the mighty rushing wind and the tongues of fire, and what did it do? It anointed him, it prompted him, and he got up and full of the Holy Ghost, the Bible says, and he made a mistake. That's the only conclusion that we would come to. And then finally, the very authority that Peter was given, the keys that Peter was given, he opened a door into error. And what does that mean for all of us and for everybody since that day? We're all going through a door of error. Doesn't make any sense. And you know, people say, well, you know, Jesus gave a doctrine, but the book of Acts is just a history. It's just a description of what they were doing. And, you know, they were baptizing the way Jesus said. That's really what it means. You see, the problem with that reasoning is that that's somebody telling me what they think the book of Acts means. However, they don't have any authority for thinking that other than that they have a preconceived idea that baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus is wrong. But it's interesting if you talk to Pentecostal people that the same book of Acts that's just a history and not really for instruction in righteousness and for doctrine is perfectly good when it comes to speaking in tongues. Because when the Holy Spirit came in, they spoke in tongues. So the same history that's no good for baptism is perfectly good for the tongues doctrine. Wow, that's not exactly consistent. So we don't have to in any way not be sure of what we believe based on the scripture. I have to leave out some here. All right, where do we go? All right, let's go to Matthew 28:19. We talked about this. Jesus is the one who gave the instruction. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And by the way, this commission has not ended. Amen. While we're still here, there's still souls that need to hear the message of God. And it's our responsibility. If it's not ours, who's going to do it? It's our responsibility to continue in this called the Great Commission. Go ye therefore. By the way, it doesn't say wait ye therefore. It doesn't say sit ye therefore. It doesn't say hope ye therefore that somebody's going to get saved. It's go and see that people know that you have received an enormously precious gift. And the Bible says, freely have you received, freely give. This is an action commandment. This is not a wait and see commandment. This isn't passive. We have to go. And what we have to do, we have to make disciples. Not only do you share it with them one time, and if they go, well, I don't get it, I don't see that, all right, then we walk away. We don't have to talk to that person again. No, we have to bear with that person. Walk with that person. Give that person a bit of an opportunity to have whatever their thinking is to be. You know what people say to me all the time? They say, but you know, if I witness to somebody and they don't receive it, I'm pretty sure that means they're not seed because they would respond to the word. That's number one. And number two is, well, you know, it's really the Holy Spirit's job to convert people. It's not my job. Although both those things are true. But I will say there is one part of this where Jesus is telling them, you go, therefore, and teach all nations. Means that, A, there's no doubt that we have to say something. But what is it that we're trying to accomplish? It's the same thing that Paul said. Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me. Paul's trying to persuade him, doing everything he can to explain what he believes. He says, almost thou persuadest me. And what does Paul say? He said, I wish it wasn't almost. Paul's anxious to persuade him. All right, so what is our job? Our job is to answer the objections if we can. When somebody says, but I felt so good when I got baptized, or that's the way my church taught it, or that's, I think that's all that's going to, or Jesus said it, that's all that counts for me. I'm going to go with what Jesus said. We have to be able to, and I want to say it respectfully again, if you shut their mouths, the Holy Spirit can open their hearts. It's not your job to open their hearts. It's your job to get them to stop talking long enough for the Holy Spirit to speak to them and reveal the truth to them. But while they're speaking, they're not listening. And so as the objections come, you tell them what the Word says. You shut them down. And now when eventually they go, I never saw it like that before. Now the Holy Spirit has an opportunity to speak to their heart and to find that seed and quicken it and bring it to life. So we do have a responsibility. All right. So Matthew 28:19, it's very, very clear. But of course, saying that Jesus said something and Peter said something else is absolutely, absolutely contrary. Let's see what Jesus did to make sure that when Peter would say something and the other disciples, that it would be true. He says, neither pray I for these alone in John 17:20, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, the apostles' word. Jesus says, I am praying that the people that hear these apostles, when they go therefore and teach all nations, that people will believe on me through their word. So Jesus prayed that they'd be effective witnesses. Do you think he stopped praying that prayer? Or do you think that prayer has no effect anymore? I believe it's still the prayer of God that we would be effective witnesses. And that he is going to personally back us up. And all we have to do is stay with the word. What is 1 Timothy 3:16? It says, for without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Peter was saying what Jesus said, but he had an understanding that most people seem to lack today. And that is that the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't understand that that was God manifest in the flesh. All right. What does it mean? It means that that supernatural light, that supernatural pillar of fire from the Old Testament was now indwelling Jesus bodily. And we understand it as the Logos from even before that time was now at its full expression. This is what God intended for it. He intended for it to manifest all the attributes of God. And it didn't stop with Jesus, did it? Because greater things will you do, because I go into my Father. That Spirit, that Logos, that intent of God is still working through the church. And that's our role. And that's why staying with the Word is so important. You never heard Jesus say, this is my opinion. This is what I think it means when it talks about the Sabbath. Jesus never did that. He knew what, when you talk to Satan and he was defending himself against the attacks from Satan, he just said, it is written. He didn't say, it's my opinion that the correct interpretation of that verse, Satan, is not quite the way you have it, but the way I have it. And so my version is better than your version. But whose authority? Jesus didn't do that. He took the authority of the word as absolute. And guess what? So did Satan. All right. Colossians 2:9, just as we understand the Godhead very quickly. Colossians 2:9, for in him the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily. And of course we know that I and my Father are one. I'm just throwing these out there. Unto us a child is born, a son is given, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. We know that that what Peter taught, the key that he used to unlock that water baptism, was not a contradiction of what Jesus said. It was a full understanding of what Jesus said. And if you don't baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, all you're showing is that you lack understanding on the Godhead. You don't understand what took place. And you don't even understand your salvation if you don't understand who Jesus is. It's not that you're not saved, but you don't understand how it works. When were you saved? You ask people, when were they saved? They'll often give you a date. But the truth of the matter is, we were saved at Calvary. We were part of him when he died at Calvary. His blood took away my sin at Calvary. And when did that ultimately happen? Actually happened before the foundation of the world. Because it says Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world. So when was I in the mind of God? Before the foundation of the world. And so if you don't understand that, if Jesus is the second person in the Godhead, you have a real problem. Because it just doesn't fit together. And of course in Revelation, this is beautiful. During the tribulation, we know Moses and Elijah are preaching, and now these people out of the tribulation start singing the song of the Lamb. It's the song of Moses. Moses is preaching in the tribulation. And so they sing the song of Moses. They're saying what Moses said in the tribulation. What did Moses say? He was singing the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty." The song of the Lamb. "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty." These same ones that refuse to accept him as Lord God Almighty today in Revelation 15, they're singing the song. They're singing from the same hymnal then. But what a price. What a price. We don't want to be there. And Jesus obviously said that the Spirit of truth would come that was with them when Jesus was there. But later, of course, when Jesus left, then another comforter would come, the Holy Spirit, and he would lead and guide them into all truth. So John chapter 14, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6 alluded to this just now. Ephesians 4, verse 4, 5, and 6. You can read that. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope of our calling. And then it says, "And one God and Father of us all, who is through all, who is above all, through all, and in you all." And I know a lot of you have seen this picture. I just wanted to put it up for completion as far as the DVD and so forth is concerned. Maybe those online. Is that this one God who's above, through, and in, that above was in the Old Testament as the Father, through, that's in the midst of us and amongst us, as the Son, and then finally in us as the Holy Ghost. Watching the pattern of God, the progress, the steps that God took to become, to write His Word on the fleshy tables of our heart. Remember, the Word was written on stone. Then it was written in sand, written in our heart. Now that's what God intended. So this is the pattern that Paul's talking about. And what was the name of the Father in the Old Testament? We know it as Jehovah. It's really J-H-W-H or Yahweh in the Hebrew. And that means Lord. It's translated Lord in our Bibles. And so the Father, that's the Lord. The Son, obviously, is Jesus. The Holy Spirit, that's the anointing. Christ means the anointed one, Lord Jesus Christ. This is the revelation that Peter had. Now, if Peter had a PowerPoint, there wouldn't be a problem. We'd all get it. But you had to wait until we got a PowerPoint to understand. No, it's just what the Word says. You don't need a PowerPoint. You just need to believe what the Word says. I must admit, it does help to see the picture. All right, so what is the name? I'll say this to you, and this is what you can share with others. If you reject Peter's revelation, you will never be able to answer the simple question, what is the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? So if you recognize that as a question and you cut out the book of Acts, you'll never be able to answer this question. Because there's nowhere else that the Bible says that the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is the Lord Jesus Christ, except in the book of Acts, and that's in terms of the baptism. Remember in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, it says there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And these three are one. But there's no name. We know it's one, but what's the name? Do you know that I spoke with a Dutch Reformed theologian, like a Reformed church theologian? He was their main Bible teacher. They had 8 ministers in the church, a very, very big church, and he was the main teacher. And we're talking about this very subject. And he kept coming back to, but it says the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And he wanted to make that the name. And I said, well, let's just stop for a minute and just think. If you were talking to a Jewish rabbi and you asked him what the name of God was, and he wouldn't be able to say it, but he could perhaps write it down. But if you could show him the word and say, is this the name of God? Y-H-W-H. He would not, because you know they're not allowed to say it. But he would say, this is the name of God. He would nod. He would say yes. No hesitation. He wouldn't consult books. He wouldn't stop and think. He would say, yes, that's the name of God. And if you asked an Islamic person, an imam, what's the name of God? Oh, Allah is the name of God. And Muhammad is his prophet. No question. Not even a hesitation. And I asked this minister, I said, so what is the name of the Christian God? God. No, I said, God's an object of worship. Yeah, that's right. Father. Not Father. That doesn't make sense. What about the Son and the Holy Spirit if it's Father? And he honestly didn't know. He couldn't tell me. And it was the strangest experience to sit there and watch this for a couple of minutes. I didn't let him off the hook. I didn't say anything. I just left it. And he kept going backwards and forwards, and he honestly couldn't answer the question. And that's the problem. What Peter revealed on the day of Pentecost, what he opened, those keys unlocked, was the name of God. So that everybody that believed on Jesus Christ would get baptized and they would know the name of God. Water has always been a test in the Scripture. It was a test to Noah. It was a test to Moses. It was a test to Joshua. It was a test to Elijah. It was a test to Elisha. You'll always find God's people being tested at the water. It was a test when they came to the bitter waters of Marah. It was a test when Elijah had to come and tell them to dig ditches in the valley because they'd been on the wrong road for 7 days. Water has always been a test. And baptism isn't just about being baptized. It's about understanding that when you read the Word of God, that God expects you to have an experience with Him, not just to do something mechanically. And so you can get baptized mechanically and not understand what you're doing. And the problem is the next thing that comes along, you're going to have to do mechanically again, and then again, and then again. But I believe the water baptism is structured in this way for at least this one purpose, and that it forces the new Christian to start to get to grips with how the Scripture works. And why do we know it works? Here a little, there a little. Principle upon principle. And now I see you can't just take this one verse. You've got to do a step by step. You've got to go through all the Scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. I see. I've got to read my Bible. I've got to understand more about this road that I'm walking on. This isn't just a blind path that I can't see where I'm going or why I'm going there. And I believe that if we have problems as Christians, it's because A, we didn't learn the right way to understand Scripture, to put Scripture together, to understand that God has answers if we have questions. And then secondly, even if we did start right, the opening verse that I gave you was that we have to hold fast that which we have until the Lord comes. Hold fast. Does that mean it's going to be easy? Does that mean we don't have to worry about it? No. It means that it will slip from your grasp if you don't hold it fast. And how do we hold it fast? We make sure we know what the Scripture says. We make sure that it's settled in our heart. We make sure we understand what we're believing. You don't have to understand something to believe it. But if you believe something, you'll understand it. Because eventually, somebody's going to ask you to give account for the hope that is within you. And you need, and the Bible says, study to show yourself approved before men. This is just a process. We're just going through this as a method. But it's a valid method for not just this topic, but for any topic that we run into. Because if we don't know how to be baptized correctly, we're confessing, I don't know the name of the God with whom I claim I have a personal relationship. Try having a personal relationship with somebody you never know their name. Try that. I have this really close personal relationship. I love this person. I know they love me. I know what they expect from me. I do everything I can for this person. What's his name? Oh, I don't know. Never thought of that. Yeah, maybe I should find out who the person is. You know, as the bride of Christ, what do we practice doing like young women do? Young romantic girls start signing their name. And there's a lot of smiles. And practicing that person's last name, joining it to theirs. But you know, you'd have to know their name first, wouldn't you? And so we want to be Mrs. Jesus Christ, not Mrs. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen.
I've never seen anybody try and practice writing their name that way. I'm Susie, bricklayer, son, and skateboarder. I don't know. That wouldn't make any sense. There would be nothing romantic about that. But Mrs. Jesus Christ, hey, Ah, that rings a bell. I can believe that. I can hold on to that. And when do we take on that name? It's at water baptism. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. All right. Wow. We're making progress. We're nearly finished. What's the time? Oh, my goodness. Wow, I'm so sorry. All right, we're just about done. All right, I thought, wow, I had no idea. That just shows you, 40 slides, no way to do it fast. All right, where are we? Okay, so what is the name? Just to clarify, we know the name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere in the Old Testament does the name Jesus appear. Jehovah dominates the Old Testament. On the other hand, nowhere in the New Testament does the name Jehovah appear. Jesus dominates the New Testament. What's the conclusion? It can only be one conclusion. And that is that Jesus of the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. But what happened? And this is the part I'm not going to have time to go through now, all these slides. All right, what happened? What happened was people were baptized in the early church. We've got records of it in the name of Jesus Christ. 320 AD, things start to change and people start to want to prove the deity of Christ. And it's so ironic, and in proving the deity of Christ, they divided up into three separate entities, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they feel that by doing that, they'll give Jesus a status as being part of the Godhead. Of course, Jesus is the Godhead. And that's what the scripture says, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. But nevertheless, that was their intention. But what is Satan's plan? Satan's plan has always been to take away the Bible foundation for what you believe. Peter had the keys to the kingdom. Satan has the keys to the bottomless pit. What is the bottomless pit? It's that there's no Bible foundation. Who is the foundation for what we believe? Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone. He is our foundation. Paul said, I lay a foundation. He laid the foundation of the belief in Christ, and that's what we build on today. All right, and in Acts chapter 4, it says that they didn't want them, remember, not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. That hasn't changed. Amen. Just the same scribes and Pharisees that were against John the Baptist, now they're against Jesus. They're not just Jesus, but they're against his name. And so Satan had been waiting for hundreds of years to come up with the right group of people that he could get to step away from teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what happens. You get baptized, it's not in the name of Jesus Christ. You get married, it's not in the name of Jesus Christ. There's things that Satan is very concerned about. And it's those two things. He says, no, you don't use the name of Jesus. If you go to most churches, they will not baptize you or marry you in the name of Jesus Christ. All right. And so here's the Time magazine article that you're all familiar with, where this record of Publius Decius, and it says that the baptism was in the name of the Lord Jesus. All right. So what did Satan do? Satan tried to take away the name of Jesus. And he was successful up until this day, the last 100 or so years, where the name of Jesus has once again been restored into the church as the correct form of baptism, as the name of God. And that's what we believe. Then we're walking in that light. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing at all to be ashamed of. Nothing at all to try and explain away or hesitantly tell people this is how I was baptized. This is a glorious thing that we have. And what's the option? The option is to go with those who were against the name of Jesus Christ. Why would you want to do something the way people did it who were against the name? They were inspired by Satan to be against the name. The one that had the keys to the bottomless pit, he's the one that was opposed to Jesus Christ as the foundation. And what does the Bible say about that? Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins. We cannot stay in ignorance. If we know the truth, we do so at our peril. The Lord bless you. Thank you for your time, and God bless you. Sorry about the little bit over time, Brother Tommy, and musicians. And let's stand as we, let's just bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just commit the words that have been spoken into your hands and into each one's heart. Lord, may it find a resting place in each heart. Not just this topic, Lord, but this method, this understanding of your word, the fact that we can know the truth, and the truth will set us free.
And that, Lord, we can use your word to answer the questions that we have about your word. And Lord, you've made it available to us, especially in this day. John the Baptist of this day, forerunning your second coming. And Lord, we know that we have what you established as your provided way for this day. And Lord, we thank you that we can walk in it. Bless each one, Lord, and just grant, Lord, that we would have opportunity to share and to give account for this hope that is within us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
The doctors have a name for this. It's called acoustic neuroma, brain tumor. And it's pinching the auditory nerve. It's what's causing his hearing loss. But it's just the enemy. You can give it a fancy name. But it's not by accident that Brother Stephen preached on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. That's the key to everything in heaven.
Amen.
We have access through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have, the Bible says, authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. This didn't come from Jesus. This is the enemy. Amen. And there's a young baby in Christ who's just foolish enough, like the rest of us here, to take God at his word.
Amen. Amen.
And I just believe the miracle's already in your mouth.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Or just a simple agreeing with what you've already said about Ben's condition. The enemy has sought to steal, kill, and destroy. But we speak the word of God in the name of the Lord Jesus
Amen.
Christ. We curse the power that's in that tumor, the life that's in that tumor.
Amen.
It has to go.
Yes.
And we agree as according touching this thing
word.
According to your promise.
Amen, Lord.
And Lord, you said the elders would anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. And the Lord will save the sick.
Amen.
And raise him up. And that's
thank you,
the
Lord
promise
Jesus.
We're claiming. And we see it right now. And we thank you, Lord, for hearing our cry. As a church and as a body of elders in this altar this morning.
Thank you, Lord.
Ben Fluke is healed.
Amen.
And that Jesus,
Amen, Lord.
You receive all the glory.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
In Jesus Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yes,
you ain't going to stop now. We believe the healing virtues coursing through her body
thank
right now in Jesus Christ. We thank you for hearing our
prayer.
Answering this prayer.
Yes.
Your glory.
Hey.
For your glory's grace.
Yes.
In Jesus Christ.
Amen.
King and Why don't you lift up your hands and praise the Lord? Oh, praise Him for His mercy. Let's praise Him for His love. Oh, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Why don't you lift up your hands and praise the Lord? Why don't you lift up your hands and praise the Lord? Oh, praise Him for His mercy. Praise Him for His love. Oh, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Why don't you lift up your hands and praise the Lord? Hallelujah. Deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands to worship. Let's just worship Him as we lift Your holy name. You deserve the glory.
For the privilege to worship You, to know truth, Lord, to know where we came from and where we're going. We realize, Lord, there's no way we could do these things in ourselves, Lord. Lord, we've opened our hearts to You this morning, God. And we believe You and trust You, Lord. Father, we just want to be more like You in every way. Every part of our life, Lord. Lord, the world falls after the things of the world, but I'm so glad You've taken the love of the world out of us. I'm so glad that we can come to a place to worship You. I'm so glad for all the things that You've done in our lives, Lord. We give You honor and praise this morning, Lord. How could one but keep from praising you? Could keep from honoring you? Could keep from lifting you up? Oh, Jehovah Jireh, we ask, Lord, that you go with each one today, Lord, in a special way. May you be near them, Lord. May they think on these things that have been said this morning. May they realize it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by your Spirit. Lord, we just ask that you be with each one as they go this morning. Bring us back at the appointed time. May the glory of God hover over each one, Lord, as they go today. May you be near them, Lord, and may you direct and guide. May you speak to the hearts. Heal those who are sick and afflicted. Lord, we believe it's already a finished work. And God, Lord, if our faith reaches that place, Lord, we know we can believe. Lord, we're told, as your prophet said, it's like sticking our keys in and turning. We believe it's going to start our car, Lord. And so we believe, Lord, that when we ask, God, that you're going to meet the need. Father, you're our Father, and you said if we ask anything in your name, you would grant it, Lord, according to your will. We know healing is according to your will. We know so many of these things, Lord, that's according to your will, Lord. We ask that you give us strength. Guide us. May our faith reach that place, Lord God. We're more than acres, able to conquer the things that, Lord, is before us, because you conquered all things that we might be more than conquerors. So we give you praise this morning. We ask you to take full charge. We commit the rest of the day in your hands. Ask you to take full charge of. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. You are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you.
Time for me will Him in me. All I want to see is Jesus shining through.
Sing it again.
Oh, all I want to see is Jesus. All I want to see is Him in me. All I want to see is Jesus. Oh, glory in me.
And hear Him say,
and hear Him say, my faithful one, well done, well done, my faithful one. Yes, all I want to see is Jesus. All I want to see is Him.